pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Whenever I read that verse, the picture always came into mind, like the picture you have on the cover of your bulletin, a deer drinking from a quiet stream. It reminds me of the verse, He'll lead us to the green, we'll lay down in green pastures. He restores my soul. It's a quiet pastoral picture that I get from these words. Like Dina just sang, it is well with my soul. But as I, one morning during my devotional time, was studying, and I still am studying through the Psalms, I came to this one, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And I saw something there that I'd never seen before. And it made a radical change to my life. Because that picture that I just painted for you isn't the whole point. In fact, it's not even the main point. There's something missing there. And you'll have to stay awake to find out what it is, because I'm not going to tell you right now. Verse 5 gives us a hint. Why are you downcast, O my soul? You know, before we get into that, I think I better clarify the meaning of the word soul, because it can easily be misunderstood in this text, and I understand a lot of even Adventists are beginning to misunderstand it today. What does soul mean? What is a soul? In Genesis 1:26, it says, the Lord said, let us make man in our image. So God wanted to make us in His image. In Genesis 2:7, it tells us how. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. It does not say that God put a soul into the man. He put the breath of life into a dead body, and that dead body plus the breath of life became a living soul, in the case of a man, in the image of a living God. It's important for us to understand that. The soul is not something we have. He didn't give the man a soul. The man became a soul. The soul is what we are. I am a soul. You are a soul. And it comprises every possible essence of my being, my thinking, my spirit, my love. It comprises all of us. It comprises all of you to the very core. Because for us, it becomes the image of God. And the other thing we need to know about the soul, the Hebrew word, and I think this is the only time I'll ever go into grammar with you, but you have to understand this. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. When it says that man became a living being or a living soul, he became a living nephesh. And if you read chapter 1, verse 24 of Genesis, God said, let the land produce living nephesh, living creatures. It could have been living souls, and it would have been an accurate translation. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground. Animals are living souls. And so don't attach to the word soul something that's not there. And in the Bible, the soul never is used apart from the body. So keep that in mind as we go. I'll talk about this more on another time, because I understand people are beginning to get confused about what happens to the soul when we die. But that's not my point this morning. I want to go on. In 2018, at the University of Portsmouth, they published a paper. It was called Give Up Itis. You know what that is? It happens when a person, after some major trauma, gives up the fight for life. Have you ever seen that happen? I heard a young soldier on a news program one time testifying about how he lost both of his arms and both of his legs, and with that, the will to live. And it began a downward spiral to death. He just gave up the fight. The clinical studies show that there's something medical behind that. They even name it psychogenetic death. And you've seen that when people just give up. They have no will to live any longer, and most often they'll die within a few days. It's not always bad. When a person comes to the end of their life, they've lived a fruitful life and their body is falling apart and there's nothing more they can do, they're ready to just lie down and go to sleep. They don't have the will to fight it anymore. They don't need to. The Bible's full of examples like that. Jacob wanted his bones taken to be by his father so he could be buried by him. And he was new. He was ready. Joseph, the same thing. But the lesson for us is that this clinical study shows there's something medical behind it. Those who give up most often die within days. But the most interesting part of the study, it shows that death is not inevitable for these people. They can reverse it, but instead they choose not to fight it. And fortunately, that young soldier went on to say that once he realized that he had something to be thankful for, that was his life, maybe no arms, maybe no legs, but he had his life, then he began to have something to live for. He reversed it and moved on to a prosperous, happy life. It can be reversed. Unfortunately, though, many believers struggle with spiritual give-up-itis. I've seen it. You probably have. Maybe it starts with some kind of trauma, disappointment, heartbreak. We call it an anxiety-provoking event. Almost always in an anxiety-provoking event, the person feeling it, suffering it, will give out a little cry for help. Maybe not conscious, they don't know what they're doing, and it's probably going to go right through you unless you're really listening to it. And folks, that's why we need to be learning how to listen to each other when we come to church. How many times have you come to church and you see someone say, "Hey, Don, how you doing?" "Oh, pretty good." "Oh, glad. I'm glad you're doing good, Don. Hey, how are you doing?" Instead of saying, "Don, when you said pretty good, you sounded like you weren't quite so sure. Am I right?" And you watch what happens. It opens up a whole new way of relating to people. And they'll tell you. You see, all they're doing is wanting to find out if they can trust you with what's really going on in their lives. So we have to learn how to listen to each other. And if we do, we can help them to reverse that give-up-itis, that spiritual give-up-itis. As a result, the soul begins to suffer, and they begin a period of withdrawal, apathy, it's not all that important anymore, numbness even, and slowly such a person spiritually feels like they're on life support, and just slowly dying because they lose the desire to fight spiritually. And my guess is that more than a few of us right here this morning have gone through or are going through something like that. And that's why when I read this psalm, I wanted to make it a sermon. Because it did something to my heart, and I hope it does something to yours too. It just doesn't have to happen that way. We can fight spiritual give up itis and spring to life again. That's why we need Psalm 42 and 43. Most scholars believe that they're really one psalm, that they have been separated because they're tied together three times in the chorus. Three times that chorus appears between Psalm 41, 42, and 43. Read through it. Look at it. See for yourselves. But both 42 and 43 address the condition of our soul. And when I say soul, I'm not talking about something out there. Remember, I'm talking about the entirety of my being, everything about me. And Psalm 42 and 43 addresses that. They're about the core of who we are. The most important aspects of being a human it embraces. An unhappy soul affects everything about our lives. In 1871, Horatio Spafford, a wealthy supporter of evangelist Dwight L. Moody, lost his business and his four-year-old son in the Chicago fire. But he was determined to rebuild his life. And while he was beginning to rebuild it, he put his wife and his four daughters on a ship bound for Europe for vacation. He was going to meet them over there later. He never saw his daughters again because the ship sunk and all but his wife died. After that, Spafford wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." He learned how to fight, give up itis, and wrote one of the most comforting hymns that's ever been written. But what do we do when we find ourselves in such a spiritual low point? What do you do? Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 show us how to fight being spiritually down. They're a unit. They fit together. Psalm 42, 5, 11, and 43, 5 all say the same thing. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." That's the chorus to the hymn, the chorus to the song. It appears in both of them, and that's why most scholars link them together. And we're going to look at text in both of them this morning. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I want to go in an order that helps us to apply it in our lives. And this is what I found to be most helpful to me for myself. Downcast means to be upset or anxious. Notice, immediately following verse 4, or the verse I just read, let me say it again. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." This verse 5 immediately follows verse 4. What does verse 4 say? "I remember as I pour out my soul how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy, with shouts of thanksgiving among the festive throng. Then, why are you so downcast?" In view of those memories, leading the multitude, worshiping together, praising God, shouts of joy, in view of those memories, it looks like David is rebuking himself for being so depressed. "Why are you so downcast?" I'm seeing something here that I never really noticed before in Psalm 42 and 43. Let's go on. In other words, David's soul is not so well. David's soul is depressed. There's no peace like a river. Instead, it feels like his soul is a raging sea. In fact, even said in verse 7, all of your waves and breakers have swept over me. There is no peace. There is no sense of God's presence. There is no sense of his joy or his rest. Instead of just passively accepting that, David confronts it with a question. He says, why? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Why are you so cast, downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? It's an honest and important question. He's asking his soul, why does he feel that way? He honestly does not know, but he wants to know and he wants to be restored. Now, if you read through your Bible in the Old Testament, you'll discover the life of David. He had many, many traumatic events happen in his life. He had lots of reasons to get discouraged. He wants to know why all of these things happen and how can he be restored. I found four reasons in the passage for give-up-itis. Four things that caused it. His soul was not well because of spiritual dryness. Why does the deer pant for water? I never thought about that before. I just thought, well, he's leaning over there, nice dream, drinking water. No, he is panting for water. He is desperate for water. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. This verse expresses a deep desire for God, but it's also the cry of a soul longing for God. He pants for water because he is thirsty. When we're thirsty, that means our body is dehydrated. Have you ever been dehydrated? If you live in Arizona, I know you have been. He's thirsty because we dehydrate. The longing of the soul flows from a sense that God is distant from us and our soul is parched. He says that at the end of verse 2 when he asks, when can I come and appear before God? He senses, he feels his distance from God, and he wants to be back with God. He wants that feeling in his heart. Apparently, David has been unable to worship and has been separated from the assembly. In verse 4, again, I remember how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. What's happening is there's been a missing, a lack of corporate worship. He's looking back. He sees himself leading the people, rejoicing in God, meeting together with them, and now that's gone. Those times of spiritual isolation without corporate worship often lead to spiritual dryness, of the soul. That's why the Bible says, that's why Paul wrote, forsake not assembling together. Jesus created His church because He knows how much our souls need the church. We need the fellowship with each other. And I would be remiss, kind of odd coming from me because I'm in charge of live streaming our programs. But folks, the live streaming is for people who cannot be here and get the message any other way. It's not so you can sleep until 5 minutes to 11 and then in your pajamas sit on the couch and relax and enjoy a sermon. That's not worshiping. We need to be together. And I'm not scolding anyone. If you're out there sitting in your pajamas watching, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad you're watching because I get a chance to say, you're really missing something here. We're nice. We're friendly. We want to be able to give you a hug and a warm handshake. And if we're discouraged, we'd like to hear a word of encouragement from you. So come. But that's why David was feeling the distance that he felt from God. Second reason our soul isn't well is because of physical struggles. And many of you have had your share, more than your share, of physical struggles. I will never forget the day, about 20 years ago, we walked into the doctor's office and God said, I'm so connected with God that I want to talk to Him all the time. But it wasn't God. The doctor said, Dina has cancer. And I thought, why? She has spent her whole life serving God. From the moment she was brought home from the hospital in a little bucket or whatever they put babies in those days, beside her mother's piano while she was playing hymns at an evangelistic meeting. That's all she ever knew, and then married me who did the same thing. She traveled around the world living in motels that you wouldn't want to live in, living in jungle huts, the unbearable heat, the amoebas, and all the other stuff that goes with it. Why does God let that allow that to happen to her when people who aren't even trying to be good seem to have everything in life? I have to admit, I struggle with that. And my guess is that some of you have gone through the same kinds of things. Physical struggles can cause spiritual dryness. And we need to turn those into the opportunity to seek God, not run from Him. And this is another one, probably the most common. Spiritual dryness can result from relational struggles. Families split, and that drives people away from God. David experienced in chapter 42, verse 10, my foes taunt me. People speaking against him, saying bad things about him. And then in verse 3, he said he is oppressed by the enemy. Even his own son turned against him, tried to drive him out and to kill him. I've never experienced that kind of stuff. He had adversaries in his church making life difficult for him. He also had enemies and deceitful people coming after him. In verse 1, vindicate me, O God. And now I'm in Psalm 43. Remember, they're a unit. They're the same. Vindicate me, O God. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. Why am I oppressed by the enemy? The good thing is that he goes to God. And he's pleading with God. There are people in his church that are oppressing him. And when he says enemy, he's not necessarily talking about the Philistines and all the Amorites and Canaanites that are fighting against them. He's talking about his own son. He's talking about his own church members. There are two kinds of enemies in the church. Relational, just can't get along. And then they're doctrinal. People who come up with new ideas that say these things that we've been believing for so long from the Bible are just not true anymore. We have that in our own church. You may not even know. We have lost members because they no longer believe in the Trinity. I'm not talking about church out there. I'm talking about right here. We have members, I don't know of any here, but we have members that are questioning and doubting about the Sabbath anymore. Even the state of the dead. I mean, the Sabbath and the state of the dead are bulletproof. I have never seen anything that I'm more sure about than that. And now we have Adventists wanting to turn away. And don't sit here and think you'll never do that. That's what Peter thought. What I'm saying is we need to be aware of give up itis. That's how it starts. But I have learned through the years that many, many more people leave the church, not because of doctrines. There are some, that's true. But I'm telling you, our 27 are solid. Because they all come straight from the Scripture. You know why most people leave the church? Because of relational struggles. Somebody says something to them that, oh, I'm not going back there anymore. Most of the time, that's what it is. Fourth reason, his own natural disposition. The Bible's full of stories like that. People like David, Elijah, Jeremiah, they get down. But praise the Lord, they always came back. And sure, we get down. You don't even know what the person next to you is struggling with. Half the time, we come to church bearing burdens. How are you doing, Jeff? Oh, man, I'm great. But we're all struggling with something. The point is, our souls are not always well. And there can be many understandable, legitimate reasons why life is hard. Things often pile up on us, snowball on us. War is being waged. I'm telling you, war. If you don't understand how I say war, it's W-A-R. War is being waged for our souls. Peter said, 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." That's the enemy that he keeps talking about. Abstain. War, that means that we have to fight for a satisfied soul. These Psalms remind us we're not alone in times of spiritual discouragement. But the most helpful part is the reality. We don't have to do it passively. We don't have to, oh, well, it's just happening. I'll just stay home today. No, we have to be aggressive and deal with it. David is doubtlessly struggling with a soul that's not well. Not just his mind, his soul. Remember, the soul is the essence of everything that we are. And David's soul is not well. But he didn't give up. He decided to fight against it. And this entire psalm, both of them, is a fight for joyful, satisfied soul. If you read through it, recognizing the deer panting for water is someone separated from God, wanting desperately to be back with God. It's like David is clawing his way out of a deep pit of despondency. He's fighting to be with his God. He didn't give up. He refused to stay there and wallow around in spiritual depression, feeling sorry for himself. So how do we fight for our souls when our soul isn't well? These psalms give us 3 points, 3 ways. First of all, stop and ask. Stop and ask. David feels as if God has forgotten him. He said in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now, the amazing thing about that is, that just before that, in verse 8, he said, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me. And then in verse 9, why have you forgotten me? David knows that God didn't forget him. He knows that. But he feels as though it's true. Kind of reminds me of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forgotten me? David knew that, but he knew how he felt. And he was dealing with how he felt, so he stopped. And he asked God, why? When your soul is not well, be honest with it. Be honest about it. Don't ignore it. Tell God, as a trusted friend, he wants to hear from you. Verse 4, it says, David said, pour out your heart to the Lord. God wants to hear from you. You may get discouraged. I get discouraged. I know that we all do. And in times like that, don't just pull back. Go to God. Pour out your heart to Him. We fight by going after God. That's the second point. When our soul's not well, don't ignore that. Don't withdraw from God and others, but fight that temptation. Instead, go hard after God. The cry in verse 1, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. He doesn't feel God. He feels like God has forgotten him. So he's thirsting for God, for the living God. And watch this. When can I go and meet with God? You see, our verse is about a longing to quench that thirst. But not just stopping there, followed by a pursuit to go after God. Because He's already coming after you. But you have to lift your minds out of the pit of despair, like David did. It's interesting, in verse 7, David says, your breakers and your billows have swept over me. Notice he said, talking to God, your breakers, God, Your billows, God, have swept over me. That implies that God led him to this place in his life in order to draw him nearer to God. And so when we have struggles, when we have battles, when the enemy, and there is an enemy out there, it's an opportunity for you to draw closer to God. Every disruption in our life is an invitation to get close and walk with God. Every time a soul pants for God, it's an invitation to drink and be satisfied. So when our souls are not well, we should sing. I can't sing, but I can say, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I want you. I need you. When can I go and meet with you, God? Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where's your God?" This wouldn't be happening to you if he was with you. Where's your God? These are the things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading procession to the house of God, taking them, leading them to church, going to church with shouts of joy, thanksgiving among the festive throng. You see, when he starts feeling down, he goes back to when he was up. And he remembers all those things. One of the first things I learned when I was learning to fly an airplane on instruments is that if you accidentally find yourself in a thunderstorm, don't pretend it's not there. Don't try to just keep going on like you've been doing before. What do? You turn around and get out of there, back to where you know there were calm waters. And that's what we have to do. That's what David did. He remembered when he led the festive throng. He remembered assembling together with the folks that he loved. Don't wallow in despair. Fight for joy. Run after God. And then this is an interesting one. We had listened to Dr. Neil Nedley teaching in one of his anti-depression seminars. And one of the recommendations he made was a book called Tell Yourself the Truth. And my initial response was, well, that's cute. You know, we're going to all walk around talking to ourselves. But look at Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast? Who? Oh, my soul. He's talking to the essence of who he is. Why are you downcast, oh, my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Now watch this. He questions himself. He's talking to himself. And then he says to himself, put your hope in God. And that's what you need to do. Whenever you start feeling maybe a little low, a little down, or angry at someone, or blaming someone for this or that, or whatever it may be, put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him as my Savior. He's talking to himself. And that's repeated 2 more times, 3 times in those few verses. He says that same thing. Do you think he's trying to make a point? Talk to yourself. And then I really like this. In verse 6 of 42, in verse 6 he says, "My God, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you." Remember, look back, get out of the thunderstorm and go back to where it was good. "I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. I remember you." And I can remember a time in my life when I was down so low I could hardly even feel like I could even look up. But now I remember. I remember going to Tahiti, a little Club Med in the Pacific, and getting an earache. I couldn't do anything there except read a little book about Jesus. And I remember, God, how you lifted me up out of the slimy pit and you put my feet on a solid rock. I remember that. I remember when you sent me to Oklahoma City to study under an evangelist that promised he'd teach me how to win souls for you. I remember that, Lord. I went and he taught me. And I was on the mountaintop as I led people to you. And I also remember there in Oklahoma City, I met his daughter and married her. That was a high point, God. I remember that. That's all because of you. I remember when you told me that you wanted me to teach at Andrews Seminary, and I had the opportunity for 6 years to teach young pastors how to win souls for Jesus, and I saw my efforts multiplying. I remember all that, God. So why was I discouraged? He starts with his feelings and then he commands his soul to do right. Put your hope in God. "Put my hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior." His command for his soul was to hope in God, and his call to put his confidence in God, believe in Him, trust in Him. Remind ourselves that we will once again praise Him. I want to read this to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he kind of deals with this whole issue. And it's a long paragraph, but don't go to sleep. It's really powerful. "I suggest," he said, "that the main trouble in this whole matter is this. We allow ourselves to talk to us. We allow ourselves to talk to us instead of us talking to ourselves." Wow. That's what David said, kind of. You have to take yourself by the hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. This self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn to him. Don't speak to him. Condemn him. Upbraid him. Exhort him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you. Don't let yourself talk to you. Talk to yourself. We must preach to ourselves the truths of the gospel. Every moment, we must continue to remind ourselves about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because that's the only way out of the pit of discouragement. Preach Ephesians 1 to yourself. Jot that down somewhere. Read Ephesians 1 to yourself. Remind yourself that, as Paul said, we are blessed. We are loved. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are redeemed. You are heirs of all the promises. Read the Bible. Apply it to yourself. That's you. You are God's heir. Read Romans 8 to yourself and remember there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. You are a child of God. He has adopted you into His family. You are His sons. You are His daughters. You are a prince. You are a princess. You are somebody in this world. Don't walk with your head down. Walk with your head up in a spring in your step. You are the heir of God. The idea of soul give up itis seems a little weird, but it reveals the constant temptation to every believer. Our souls are under constant attack. We get tired, we get wounded, and this is a normal part of Christian life. As it happens, we tend to just passively sit back and wonder, why is all this happening to me? Why me, God? But when our souls suffer, everything suffers, because the soul is the essence of everything that we are. So instead of being passive, fight. Fight with all of your might in every moment of joyful and for a joyful heart, for a satisfied soul. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise Him, my Savior and my Lord. We have to tell ourselves the truth of the gospel. We have to fight the good fight of faith. And as each one of us does, we'll all be able to sing, "It is well with my soul."
One of my favorite songs. Please stand and sing like you mean it.